thing in this world. Amen. You know, we ought to be able to come to church and find more life than we do at the ball game. All right, well, let's get into it this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 is our text for today. Sure is good to be in church. I'm glad we could come into this place and just get away from the world for a while. All right, find your place there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, and we'll go ahead and we'll start in verse number 1. And we'll just read the first 10 verses of this chapter here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 1. If you're there, say amen. All right. Paul says, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise, heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that which he heareth of me." And verse 7 says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your presence in your house. God, we thank you, as the song said, "In my Father's house there's a place for me." God, I thank you so much that Jesus said there is a mansion that you've built just for us. That Jesus said that he's going away to prepare a place for us. And if he goes, he will come again. God, we look forward to that day. Lord, I thank you so much for just putting your presence in this place today. God, I pray for those people that have filed the pews today. I pray the Holy Spirit will minister to their heart. God, I pray that you'll be special to them today. I pray that as we walk out of here, we'll say that it was good to be in your house. And God, I haven't come today to put on a show to please anybody, but God, we've come today to minister to your people. God, we've come today to preach your word. God, we've come today to have Jesus high and lifted up, and have him to receive all the praise, honor, and glory. So God, I pray that you'll cleanse me of sin, remove self, and fill me with your Spirit. God, that we may minister to the people today. God, I pray that Jesus might be clearly seen today. God, we sure do love you today. We thank you that no matter where we are, there you are with us. Lord, just minister to our hearts. And for all this done, we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. It was good to see the sun shining yesterday, wasn't it? If you'd have drove by yesterday and drove around the back of the church, you'd have seen me sitting in a lawn chair soaking up the sun. You know, when the sun comes out lately, you better go get as much of it as you can, because it seems like it don't come out as much. I believe this is the most rain I've ever seen my entire life, the past 5 weeks. And you know, I was thinking about all the rain that's been coming down, and rain is something interesting to study in the Bible. It can be a sign of great blessing from God, as God opens the windows of heaven and he blesses his people with rain as crops grow and they get to eat freely from what God gave them. Rain can also be a sign of divine judgment, as you know. God also opened the windows of heaven and it rained 40 days and 40 nights, and it flooded the whole earth there in Noah's day. But also, as you get into the New Testament, not only Is rain a sign of blessing, a sign of judgment? It's also a sign of struggle, a sign of storms, a sign of hard times. And for some of you in here this morning, it just seems like it's been raining in your life a whole lot. And it just don't seem to stop. You've gone through storms, you've gone through adversity, you've gone through affliction, you've even faced depression, and you're facing things maybe even today that you never could have imagined you would face in your life. And you're looking at me this morning saying, well, that's not me, the message isn't for me today. I'm not suffering, well, just buckle up. Because suffering hits all of us at some point, doesn't it? Adversity comes to every single one of us. And the writer of this letter to the Corinthian church is the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul was somebody who was very familiar with suffering hardship. Very familiar with it. When he got saved in Acts chapter 9 and he got blind before seeing the glorified Christ, Ananias comes to Jesus and Jesus says, Ananias, I want you to go to him and touch his eyes, for he's my chosen vessel. And then he says this, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Jesus said, although he's mine now, I'm going to show him how much he's going to suffer for my name. 2 Corinthians 11, the chapter right before this, this is everything that Paul has gone through in his life. Starting in verse 23, he begins to name them. He says, I'm in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons frequent, in deaths often. He said, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 3 times was I beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I suffered shipwreck. 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, perils of robbers, perils by my own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among the brethren, in weariness, painfulness, watchingness, hunger, thirst, fastings, cold, and nakedness. And beside all those things, those that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul said, I've been through all that. And you know what that shows me this morning? That no matter how close we get to Christ, no matter how good of a Christian we become, that does not exempt us from hard times. Don't turn on the TV and listen to them pretty preachers that tell you as long as you go to church, pay your tithe, and do good to other people, your life will be happy, happy, happy all the time. Don't believe them. Believe the Bible. The Bible says, for unto us it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Not only are we called to believe on Christ, once we do, we're also called to suffer for Him. And right here in 2 Corinthians 11, the reason Paul names all this stuff that he went through is because people are challenging him. They're saying, you're really not a follower of Jesus Christ. They're saying, look at all the money we got. Look at all the good stuff we got. We don't go through any suffering. Paul says, hold on. Let me show you how I am a true follower of Jesus Christ. Look at how much I've suffered. See, Paul uses suffering as proof that he is following Jesus Christ. He says, you want proof that I'm an apostle? Here it is. He says, my leader, my disciple, my Lord suffered more than anybody on the face of this earth. And he says, and people that follow him are going to suffer too. I believe it was Spurgeon that said, Christ wore a crown of thorns. We shouldn't expect to wear a crown of roses. We, his followers, are going to suffer the way he suffered. For if Jesus suffered, so will we. And 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 is a very familiar chapter to all of us. Paul has found himself in a place where he's suffering yet again. And this time it's a thorn in the flesh. But this time, it just doesn't seem to go away. Paul wakes up every morning to find that this thorn in the flesh is still there. And he's still going to have to deal with it that day. And some of you know exactly what Paul is going through. Because last Sunday, you woke up with a problem. And this Sunday, guess what? You woke up, and it hadn't gone anywhere, has it? You wake up daily, you find out that the problem that you experienced yesterday, you woke up, and you find out it's still facing you today. Whether it's your marriage, whether it's your family, whether it's your health, whether it's just a personal problem that nobody else knows about, you woke up and it just seems it won't go away. You're even praying that God would just take it away, that God would just fix it, that God would bring a solution. But it seems like heaven's silent. Let me say this. Some of the greatest things in life that have come because of suffering. Some of the greatest joys in life have come because somebody suffered. Think about it. Jesus suffered more than any man has ever suffered. And what came out of that? The salvation of mankind. The Apostle Paul probably suffered more than any follower of Jesus Christ ever has. And guess what came out of that? When he got thrown in prison, he wrote half of this New Testament. You and I get comfort from this book because Paul suffered. In the 1300s, the 1400s, the 1500s, men took men and they burned them in front of the whole city. Why? Because they were trying to take this Greek Bible, this Latin Bible, and change it into English so that you and I could read it. And they suffered and they died. And one man, when they killed him, 3 years later, they went and they dug up his bones and they burned them again just because they hated him so much. Now, I don't know what that accomplished. But because they suffered, I get to stand up here this morning with an English Bible and know what it says. You see, none of us would vote. If you do vote to go through adversity, there might be something wrong with you. None of us would vote to go through suffering, would we? None of us would vote to go through hard times. We want comfort in our life. But you know, when God takes us through these hard times, when He takes us through the suffering, when we get to the end of them, when we get to the other side of them, sometimes we can even look back and say, praise God, I went through that. Because of how He worked through it. The Apostle Paul here, he's suffering. Right here, he's going through the infamous thorn in the flesh. Just for the next few minutes, I won't be long. I want to preach on lessons learned from the thorn. The lessons we can learn from the thorn. Now, the first question I'll ask is, what was this thorn? The Bible says that it was a thorn in the flesh. Now, you know that our flesh is what we can see this morning. I can see your flesh, you can see my flesh. The flesh is the body that we have. So we know that this thorn, I believe, was not in the mind, wasn't in the soul, it wasn't in the spirit. Paul says this thorn was given to him in the flesh. Say, well, what was it? Well, there's a reason that God didn't tell us what it was, because He wanted to be able to relate it to whatever we go through, no matter what it was. But more than likely, I believe that it was some intense bodily pain that Paul was going through. And you can make a very good case that Paul started to become blind. And that was his thorn in the flesh that he could no longer really see anymore. And that's throughout the rest of the Old Testament. The New Testament. We don't have time to get there. So more than likely, Paul was waking up and he was experiencing this pain daily. But it also says that there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, and it's a synonym for it, the messenger of Satan to buffet me or to beat me or to mess with me. Now that's interesting. Because you go through the book of Job and you remember that God gave Satan permission to mess with Job, didn't He? He looked at Satan and said, you can go mess with him. You can go make him sick as a dog. You can go touch his body. You can go bring him down. You can go make him weak. But don't you dare kill him. You can't kill him. He says, I don't allow that. You know what that shows me? That whatever comes your way, God allowed it first. If Satan's messing with you, he had to go through God first. See, some of the storms that come in our life, here's the storm, here's God, and here's you. There's some storms that come and God says, no, you can't go. But there are some that He looks at it and says, you're allowed to go, but only so much. And you see, whatever comes in our life, that gives me great comfort. That whatever comes, God allowed it. God allowed it to pass through His sovereign hand first. So today, if you're going through something, this week, if you face something, it's because God allowed it to happen, and sometimes He even sent it to happen. But this thorn was causing Paul some great suffering. I want you to see something this morning. That what Satan meant to kill Paul, God used to bring life to Paul. What Satan used to hinder Paul, God used to help Paul. See, some of the things that Satan means to destroy you with, God's going to use it to build you up. What he means to hinder you, God's going to use it to help you. And that's exactly what he did with Paul this morning. I want you to see, number one, about this thorn, that God used it for good. God used this thorn for good. Verses 1 through 5 tell us about a man that was caught up to the third heaven. Hallelujah. I'm glad there's a third heaven. First heaven is the sky, the clouds. Second heaven is the stars. But the third heaven is where our God sits. Paul is describing a man, and by the way, he's describing himself. He said, 14 years ago, I was caught up into the third heaven, and I got to see things nobody else has gotten to see. I got to hear words nobody else has got to hear. You see, John, standing on the Isle of Patmos, got to see the new heaven and the new earth. And wherever Paul was 14 years before he wrote this, God showed him a vision of heaven. And he got to see things that nobody else got to see. Now, if that was me, I'd have came to church the next Sunday and said, guess what? And I'd have told everybody about it. And to be honest with you, I might boast a little bit about it. I'm not sanctified, pray for me. But in order to keep Paul from boasting about this, God says, I'm going to give you a thorn in the flesh. And what this thorn did was it kept Paul humble. And you know, he did the exact same thing with Elijah in the Old Testament. Elijah is probably my favorite person to study in the Old Testament. Elijah calls these 400 prophets of Baal to Mount Carmel and says, we're about to find out who's God, whether it's my God or whether it's your God. He says, the God who answers by fire, let him be God. And Baal's prophets out there, they start dancing around like a bunch of idiots and say, come on, answer by fire. Elijah gets out there and 5 seconds later, boom, calls down fire from heaven, burns everything up. And he said, he's God. Now, if I'd have been Elijah, I'd have walked out of that place thinking, ha, had my chest up big, I just called down fire from heaven. And I'd have been thinking, somebody say something to me. Oh, you backsliders. Oh, you gossipers. But you know what God did to Elijah? To keep him humble, he sent him a thorn too. By the name of Jezebel. This woman came up to Elijah and said, I heard what you did. And if you ain't dead by this time tomorrow, I'm going to make sure you're dead by the next day. And Elijah said, and he took off running in a cave. That was his thorn. And it was used to humble him. I was talking to Ben yesterday. He said, we go through a lot of problems, but if we didn't have any, we might be prideful. We wouldn't really need God. I'm the same way. If I didn't go through any problems in my life, if you didn't go through any problems in your life, we'd become very, very prideful. Because we'd say, we really don't need God. But these problems make us realize, hey, we do need God. Because we can't do anything without Him. Now, the storm in your life, the adversity, whatever you may be going through, you're looking at it and you say, that's not good. And no, it's not. But God works it together for good. See, that storm might not be good, but God takes some other things and He begins to mix it up and it's going to come out real good. What's Romans 8:28 say? For we know that all things work together for good. It might not be good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. It may not be good, but God's going to take some other stuff and put it in there and mix it up, and it'll come out good. Think about it. Is salt all by itself good? What about flour? What about sugar? Well, I want you to think about when you put salt, flour, and sugar, they're not all good together, but when you put them together, and then you add some milk, and then you add some eggs, and then you add some vanilla, hallelujah, and then you put some vanilla pudding in there, and then you cut up some bananas, and then on top you put some Nilla wafers, and guess what you got? Something that's real good. Banana pudding. Praise God, I'm done preaching. I'm hungry. I'm going to take this off. Banana pudding is making me hot. See, but that's what God does. He takes these things that we look at them and say we're not good, but He takes some other things, puts them in there, mixes it up, and when it come out, we look at it and say, you know what, it worked together for good. Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers, it wasn't good. Joseph being thrown into prison because he did the right thing by rejecting Potiphar's wife, it was not good. Joseph being forgotten, sitting in that prison when that man should have mentioned him to Pharaoh, it wasn't good. But when his brothers back home started to get hungry, and they were going to die if they didn't find any food, and Egypt was the only place that had food, they came to him and they said, "I can't believe you're still alive and you're still here. We're sorry." He said, "Hold on. You meant it for evil, but God meant it unto good." And that's what I'm saying this morning. The devil uses things to hurt you, but God puts some other stuff with it, and He'll bring it out to help you. Not only to help you, but Joseph, in his situation, helped the whole nation of Israel. So God used this thorn. He used it for good. Now secondly, I want you to see that God didn't remove this thorn. God did not remove this thorn. And I will look at verse 8 if you still have your Bible open. He has this thorn in the flesh. God was using it for good. And verse 8 says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice or three times, that it might depart from me." You know, at least when Paul was going through a problem, he knew the person to go to. When Paul was facing something in his life, he knew where he should go. And where did he go? To God in prayer. You know, it's not bad to go to our family, to go to our friends, to go to your husband, to go to your wife about the problems that you experience, but make sure you go to God way more about it. Because so often, other people can't do anything about your problems except comfort you and encourage you. But the only person that can solve it is God. And did you know every time a Christian prays, God hears. Whatever you care about, God cares about. So often, how do we forsake prayer? Instead of just sitting there thinking about it, dwelling on it, worrying about it, when the Bible says pray about everything, be instant in prayer. Continue in prayer. Paul knew exactly where to go, and he found at the throne of grace, he could find help. He could find help in his time of need. And yet here we are, we find the Apostle Paul, and through the New Testament, you could find out that the Apostle Paul was a pretty great prayer warrior, I believe. Prayed about everything, prayed for everybody. But we see that he prayed earnestly at least three times about this thorn being removed. He said, "God, take this thorn from me. I wake up every day, and it's painful, it's hurting, and I can't take it anymore. I don't know if I can wake up. One more morning, God, let this depart from me." God said no. Why not? I want you to think about when you go to the hospital and they give you something called an IV. I don't know about you, but it hurts. I can't stand them, whether they put them in your hand or whether they put them in your arm. But you know what the IV is used for? To help you. It's used to pump life into you that you so desperately need. And what if I were to take that IV and rip it out? You know what would happen? It would hurt me a whole lot more than it hurt me when they put it in. And you see, if God takes away your problems too prematurely, it might hurt you more than it's hurting you right now. You see, the IV is used to help you. And that thorn that you may be experiencing in your life, it may hurt, but it's used to help you too. And if God removes it from you, it may hurt you more in the long run than it's hurting you right now. See, God's more concerned about our faith than He is about our comfort level. But Paul, one of the greatest disciples of Christ, you would imagine if he prayed for something that God would just do it, that God would remove it, that God would take it away, but He didn't. He prayed at least three times about it, and that's interesting. Because our Lord prayed three times about something to be removed from Him too. Remember He got to the Garden of Gethsemane? The Bible says that He was in such agony that He couldn't even walk anymore. And He fell right on His face. And what did He say? "Lord, if Thou art willing, remove this cup. Take this cup from me. But, nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." And then He walked away and He found Peter, James, and John asleep. He said, I just got to go back. And he prayed again the second time. He said, "Lord, if You're willing, take this cup from me. But if not, I'll drink it." He went back. They were still sleeping, and he went back the third time. He said, "Lord, I realize it's Your will to not remove this cup. So I'm going to drink it." And aren't you glad He did? That cup was your sin. And that cup was my sin. And aren't you glad God did not remove that cup from Christ? Because if He did, there wouldn't none of us in here be saved. Can I tell you, if God removes a problem in your life too prematurely, you may never get to see God's full blessing in it. Because if He'd remove that cup, we'd have never got salvation. And if He removes something from you tomorrow or today too quick, you may never see the full blessing of God. Mary and Martha. Jesus, my brother's sick. I've seen you heal people you don't even know. I've seen you touch a blind man that you never met. I've seen you heal a sick man that you've never met. And I've seen you even raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. You love our brother. And he's sick. And they sent a messenger and said, go get Jesus. And I imagine Mary's looking at Martha saying, just hold on, he'll be here in a minute. He loves Lazarus. We hang out with him on the weekends. He's certainly going to come for his friend. Jesus got the news, and what did he do? He sat down for 2 days and didn't move. And then he finally looked at his disciples and said, let's go. Lazarus is dead. And he said, I'm glad for your sakes that he's dead, because you're about to see something nobody else has ever got to see. And Lazarus was dead for 4 days, and Jesus walked in there and said, Lazarus, come forth. And he got up. I want you to think about what's better, a healed Lazarus or a resurrected Lazarus? A resurrected Lazarus is better. And you see, when God makes you wait on certain things, that just means He's got something better waiting for you, brewing for you. That His plan is greater than ours. And it always will be. God may not fix the problem when you want Him to fix it. God may not remove the issue when you want Him to remove it. That's because His plan is better than ours, no matter how hard it is to understand. So I want you to see this morning that God used this thorn for the good of Paul. But I also want you to see that God did not remove this thorn from Paul. But I want you to see, thirdly, that although He didn't remove it, He had something for him. God's grace was greater than that thorn. He didn't remove it because His grace was greater than it. Look at what He said in verse 9. He said, I want this thing to depart from me. And then Jesus says directly to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And at the end of verse 10, He says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Paul woke up every single day the way some of you wake up and you find the problem still the same. But I also want you to see that he woke up every single morning and he found something else was the same. The sufficiency of God's grace. Although his problem never changed, God's grace never changed either. Can I tell you, no matter how many sins you've committed yesterday, this weekend, this past week, there is grace to cover every single one of them. The Bible says where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. So if you're dealing with sin this morning, God's got enough grace to cover all of it. Jesus has never met a sinner that His blood cannot cover. He's never ran out of grace. He can't forgive your sin. Let me be honest with you this morning. Some of you may have a problem in your life, and it may not change. God may not fix it. God may not remove it. Can I tell you one thing? If He don't, He's got enough grace to get you through it. And you're looking around saying, everybody's walked out. That's good news. Because when everybody walks out, that's when He comes walking in. You say, I'm weak, I don't have anything else to give. That's good news. Because He's got plenty more to give. The greatest illustration that I've ever had in my life for grace, and you could use 1,000 of them, but this was one of them. Y'all know that I used to work at the YMCA back home. And when I would get off work, I would work out every day. Obviously, I don't anymore. But one of my favorite things to do is, you know, is bench press. Everybody know what bench press looks like. You lay down, you take this bar, and you push it up just like that. Well, that day I decided that I wanted to be bold. And why I wanted to put more weight on there than I probably could do just because I was feeling good. And I thought, you know what, I'm going to do this 3 times, and I'm going to leave. I'll be done. And I got it, and I started pushing up the weight, and I got it once. I said, dang, that wasn't bad. Got it twice, and I said, that wasn't too bad either. And I said, you know what, I'm going to do 3 times, I'm going to do what I said, and I'm going to leave. And I got it going, and it stopped right here. Then my arms started shaking. I started looking around. I said, I sure hope somebody's there to help. But then it fell back on me. Poof! Like that. And I thought, ooh! And you know what? I couldn't breathe. It landed right there. And I thought, Lord, I need some help today. I don't want this to be the day I die. And I was laying there, and I had all that weight on me, and there was nothing that I could do to push it up. There was nobody around to help me, and I was helpless. I was useless. I couldn't do anything to get it off of me. Out of nowhere, my best friend came walking right behind me. He said, I saw you from across the room. And he picked it up. He said, I got this. Some of you wake up every morning, and you feel like you got the weight of the world on your shoulders. You wake up every morning and you say, I don't even know if I can do one more day. I'm tired of it. I can't push anymore. You got this weight on you. You say, I can't deal with it anymore. And there's nobody around to help you. You don't have any more strength to keep on pushing. Can I say that's when your best friend's going to walk in? And his name's Jesus. He's going to say, I know you ain't got any more strength, but I do. And he'll say, I got this. Because when you are weak, that's when you realize that the one you serve is real strong. I see the faces every single week. I get the privilege of seeing the faces every week. And there are people today that go through things. And there's people today, and you're thinking, I'm just going to give up. And you wake up tomorrow morning and say, I don't know if I can do it one more day. Can I say, when you're weak, your best friend is real strong. And His grace, if He don't change it, His grace is still enough to cover it and to keep you moving forward for Him. His grace is sufficient today. Musicians, you can come forth. Father, we thank You this morning. No matter what we go through, no matter what storms we face, no matter what problems we have, You're a God that knows where we are. You're a God that knows what we go through, and You're a God that has enough grace to cover all of it. So God, I pray for the people in here today that are going through storms that nobody else in here knows about. But God, I'm thankful that You know about it. I'm thankful that we can cast all of our care upon You. God, I'm thankful You're taking that thing that meant to kill us, and You're using it to help us. God, I pray that right in the midst of it that You'll just help us to praise You, that You'll help us to lift our hands in praise unto You and say, we may not feel like praising You, but we're going to praise You anyway because You're still good. God, I pray that even if You never change our problems, I pray that we'll always realize that the problems may not change, the issues may never get fixed, but Your grace never changes either. And Your grace is a whole lot greater than our sin, than our self, and our problems. Lord, we thank You for that this morning. And I pray, God, that You'll just help us to always look to Your grace to realize, yeah, we get weak, but I'm thankful that when we get weak, You just get strong. Lord, we thank You for that this morning. I pray You'll have Your will and Your way in this invitation. If anybody needs to come and lay something on the altar, today might be the day. Lord, we love You this morning. We thank You for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.